Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11. How many of you would be honest enough to say at some time in your life you had to push a car up to a gas pump because it ran out? How many of you? Oh, wow. Actually, that's a good number of you. And I've had to do that several times. And, you know, I look at that and I'm going like, I know I can make it. By the way, some of those times I've helped other people push it up to the pump as well. But that's not the way it's supposed to happen. We're supposed to drive the car up to the pump. And if you have to push your car up to the pump, well, you're using a lot of effort that you didn't need to. But you know what? Many of us are running on empty. Many of us are running on a tank that we're pushing things. We're doing it all in our own effort instead of letting the Holy Spirit and work in our life. And today I want to talk to you about the four requirements for rest in your soul. And before we get there, and this is kind of part of the introduction, And I don't just come up here and say this. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. My wife will absolutely verify this. If you know me at all, I think you would know that I'm being very genuine. I absolutely love to be a part of a church that is just constantly in transition, constantly changing, and constantly going forward. I cannot think of a church that I would rather be a part of that has a pastor, an under-shepherd, that casts vision the way that our pastor does. When our pastor gets up and casts his vision and shares with us why we're giving, I haven't been here that long, but in the 3 years I've been here, I've never felt like, well, boy, he's twisting that arm. Oh, man, here's another thing we're going to do. But I'd rather just like, wow, this is great. Praise God for a pastor that has a vision and that believes in a great God and a worthy God, and I want to follow that. However, I will tell you, just to be perfectly honest, I've never been busier in my entire life. I've never been involved in more things and more things to pull me, more things to drain me. I love this church. I love the people in this church. Some of you go constantly. And I'm thankful that we have an under-shepherd that keeps putting things in front of us to see God work in our lives. But with all of that said, I will also tell you, we need to learn how to rest. Now, we're not talking about getting lazy. Rest has nothing to do with laziness whatsoever. It has nothing to do with being a slothful person at all. But it is important in the world that we live and the church that we go to that we learn how to rest our soul in the Lord. And I want to talk to you today about four requirements for rest in your soul. Now, before we even get to the scripture, I want to give you a definition. Since we are going to be dealing this morning with this word rest, we need to define it. I asked Andrew, he's the one that kind of puts together the program here, the handout. I asked him if we could put the definition in. Normally they don't have a spot in there for introduction, but I said, I really want the definition of rest because this is what we're going to be looking at for the next few moments. Biblical rest, and by the way, I think this would be different than just rest that you would look up in a dictionary. Biblical rest, the assurance that if I cease from self-effort and rely on Christ's finished work, I will be refreshed. Now, I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to ask all of us to read it together once. Listen to this definition. The assurance, the confidence, I know this. The assurance that if I cease, and that's an important word with rest, if I cease from self-effort and rely on Christ's finished work, I will be refreshed. Would you all say that? Would you all read it with me together? Biblical rest. Would you say it with me? The assurance that if I cease from self-effort and rely on Christ's finished work, I will be refreshed. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 12 years of age. When I trusted the Lord, I was obviously a young person, and I was born and raised in a very religious background. Be good, do good, look good. So it was all self-effort. It was what I could do, and that's what religion is. Religion is you trying to reach heaven. Christianity is heaven coming down to man. It's not what we do, it's what's been done. And that's what Christ has done. And I do remember this, the morning. I know I'm only 12, and I wasn't living in a, you know, deep life of sin or anything. But I do remember the peace, the rest that my soul had finally found. And I know, you're like, you're only 12 years old, and I do understand that. But there was a peace and a rest that I've made my peace with God. And we find that when we stop our self-effort and allow God to work is when things really occur. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. And I know you're all seated and everything, but since you haven't had quite all the rest that you've needed today, let's stand to our feet, and I'm going to read to you Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, I would ask today that we would have practical, biblical ways to rest our soul in you. Father, we live in a busy world. We go to a ministry that's doing great things for you. It's so easy for us to take over. It's so easy for our flesh to do it in its own effort. Lord, we want rest and peace. We live in a world that living in war. There's so much division and there's so much conflict. There's so much disturbance. We live in a world that's so noisy. Lord, I would ask today that we would learn how to rest our soul in you and that we would really find out what our rest is today. So, Lord, it doesn't matter if we're a teenager in here or we're a senior saint. We need peace. We need rest. I pray that we'll understand it today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If I could take you on a field trip, and we could go back in history, and I could take you to the tabernacle. What an interesting day we would have. Wouldn't it be great to go out and really be interested and really learn a lot? And you would learn a lot. I think we would be amazed at whatever image we have of the tabernacle. If we could go back 4,000 years and we could take a field trip and we could have a priest show us around the tabernacle, it would be an encouraging day. I think it would be an amazing day. I think we would see many pictures of our Savior to come. It's interesting where the tabernacle's located. It's located right in the middle of Israel. All the tribes are around because God wants to be in the middle of our life. He wants to be the center of our life. It's all about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put the tabernacle right there in the middle and then put all the tribes around it. And if we came up to the tabernacle, we probably would be pretty unimpressed with it. I mean, you would see from the outside the badger skins, and you would go, wow, that's not nearly as beautiful. And it was supposed to be that way. For you see, even in Isaiah, it says there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's not an outward beauty that the Lord is concerned about. It's what's inside the tabernacle. It's not what was on the outside that mattered. And then we would come up and we would go through the door, the gate, and the priests would begin to show us their daily activities of the killing of the sacrifices. And I do believe that would be very gruesome to have seen. But realizing that it is death is the result of sin. And even though all these are pictures, these animals had to die. Then we went over to the burnt offerings, and we went to the laver, and we washed our hands, and we got the chance to go in the holy place. And we chose as our field trip the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, so we would be able to go into the Holy of Holies. I think we would be amazed. I think it would be an incredible day, but I am going to tell you this. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But after we had visited the tabernacle for the entire day and followed the priest around, I know what you would do when we left. The very first thing that you would do after you left the tabernacle, oh, man, I got to sit down. Boy, that was an amazing day. Man, I learned a lot, but I just got to rest. And the reason being, there's no benches. Yeah, I noticed that. You know what? They could be, those priests need to put a few benches around that tabernacle there. But that was for a reason. There was a reason why they weren't allowed to rest. You see, this is all a picture of Jesus Christ. And there is no rest until Christ finishes his work. And so they had to go. Now, there was one seat, and I know some of you are real thinkers, and you're going, hey, there is a seat in the tabernacle, and you're right, and that's the coolest place of all. It's called the mercy seat, and it's on the top of the ark, and that is where Christ rests, and that is where the blood was atoned. You're right. But no man was allowed to sit there. Those priests had to constantly be busy with all of the activities of the day. But I want you to understand, the tabernacle has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now Christ has become our rest. But how many Christians have that kind of peace and that kind of rest? Look with me, if you would, for just a moment. First of all, I want you to see that rest requires a Savior. You are never going to have rest in this world until you have a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. What an invitation. Is there a greater invitation in all the Bible than Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? And I want you to notice the seven personal pronouns. Notice this. Come unto me. Well, that tells us something right away about rest. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is not found in an amount of money. Rest is not found in an activity. Rest is not found in a program. Rest is not found in a church. Rest is not found in a marriage. Rest is not found in a family. Rest is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. If you have come to this service today and you're visiting from the community, first of all, I want to tell you, you got to come back and you got to make sure you come back and hear our pastor. That's number one. But we're thankful that you are here. And I believe it was a divine appointment by God that you're here today. And if you came here today and you're a guest and you're a visitor with us today, it's very possible that there is something going on inside of you right now. Maybe that's why you decided, you know what, maybe I'll try church. Maybe, you know what, maybe I'll give God another chance. Well, you know what? You ought to be thankful God gives you another chance and that you're here. And let me tell you what he wants. He want, you know what you want is exactly what he wants. It really is. You want peace. You want rest in your heart. Man, I got to tell you, I've tried this. Jim, if I told you my life and I told you where I've been and I told you what I've done, there is the word that probably would describe it would be unrest. My soul has been looking for something. My soul has been disturbed. My soul has been troubled for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And I came today searching for answers. Well, I'm going to tell you, the answers are found in a person. Look at that invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is about Christ. This isn't about a church. This isn't about a program. This isn't about money. This isn't about all the things in this world that we think, oh, if I just had that home, then I could really rest. Oh, if I had a swimming pool, then I could really rest. By the way, that's the misnomer of all times. I'm telling you what, swimming pools, you will do more work than you will ever rest in them, let me tell you. But what do we do in life? We look to things. We look to programs and money, and we think, you know what, that would bring me rest. And Jesus says it here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're here today and there is not peace, that rest is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do you have it? Look at the word. Come. Well, you're like, come where? Come in your heart by faith to him. Say right now in your heart, God, what this guy's talking about right now, this is what I want. Would you come into my heart and save me? Because you see, we got this problem that caused all the unrest. And that problem is sin. And every one of us have it. Every one of us have thought things. Every one of us have said things. And every one of us have done things that are contrary to the Word of God. And it's brought unrest. We have not obeyed His commandments. And it's brought no peace in our life because of that sin. Well, Christ came to take care of that. Our Savior came to take our place. So now, you trust in Him, what He did. Well, what do I have to do? Remember our definition? The assurance that if I cease from self-effort and rely on Christ's finished work, I will be refreshed. I will have rest. My friend, that's how you get peace. It's through the Savior. Now notice just a couple things. Notice all of these. Come unto me, ye all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I love this one. And learn of me. This is all about Him. This is all about a relationship. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The last time I want to just say this. If you're here today and you say, Jim, I don't have that rest. Christ is saying to you right now, come on to me. That is not this preacher up here saying that. That's the Holy Spirit saying that in your heart. Come on to me. Trust me. Ask me to be your Savior. And I will give you rest for that soul. Now, the majority of us in here can remember a time that you've done that. Then what's our problem? And you're looking at a guy right now that I just so quickly, after I rest in my Lord, I want to do self-effort. And I see God do something in my life. I say, God, I didn't do that. You did that. But it's almost as if that, okay, no, Lord, I got this now. I got this. Boy, did I need you the first day of school. But you know what? I got this thing now, Lord. Boy, did I need you that first year of marriage. But you know what, Lord? We got this thing now about marriage. We got this. Boy, did I need you that first day when I brought that little baby home. But you know what, Lord? We got this now. Isn't it amazing how quickly we rested in God and now we take that back. And now we're going to do our self-effort and it's brought no peace and it's brought no rest. Rest requires a Savior. Look at B there. Any attempts, this is a good statement, any attempts to solve life's problems apart from Jesus Christ will result in failure. It isn't going to work. Anything that you're going to do besides going to Christ for this, you are not going to have peace and rest. Remember, you're going to make more of a mess of your life. The more you get involved with your life and the less Christ is the center of it, you're gonna have more unrest and you're gonna have more problems and there's gonna be more things that happen. I heard a story once, a motivational speaker named Zig Ziglar tells a story. I heard it way back in the 80s. But a little boy waited for his dad to come home from work, and the night before the father was very busy and he told his son, hey son, when you get back, or excuse me, when I come back tomorrow from work, we'll go out and play some ball. So the little boy got it all. Man, he had his bat, his ball, his glove. He got it all ready to go, you know. He waited all day. Mommy, when's dad coming home? When's daddy coming home? So finally, dad comes home. He's got his big briefcase. He walks in the house. He goes over to his easy chair, sits down, opens the newspaper, and just relax for the first time of the day. Little boy comes running over. Daddy, come on. I got the bat and the ball and the glove. Remember, you said yesterday, we'll go play ball. Come on, daddy, let's go play baseball. Oh, son, I forgot about that. Son, I've had quite a... Daddy, you probably... Yeah, I know. But, son, I've really had a long day, and I just need some rest, and I'm just going to read the newspaper. Daddy, you said that we would play baseball today when you got home. I got it all over there. Let's go. Well, the father was a little unsettled himself, and he was a little upset, and He took a page of the newspaper. There was an advertisement of the world, some kind of insurance or something. There was an advertisement of the world, and it was a picture of the world, excuse me. And he took the newspaper sheet, and he began to rip it up into pieces. And he threw it down on the floor, and he said, son, put that together, and I'll go play baseball with you. Well, the father picked up the rest of the newspaper, went into the other room and thought, well, this will take care of that because he doesn't even know what the world looks like. So there's no way he could put it together. About 15, 20 minutes later, Father's finally relaxed and read the newspaper. He hears a knock on the den door. Come in. And the little boy walks in, and he's got a scotch tape mess. And the father said, son, I told you not to bother me till you finish that. The little boy says, Daddy, I got it all done. Father says, come here, son. Little boy starts walking with his scotch tape mess, and the father's looking at it and going, it's all put together. The kid doesn't even know what the world looks like. How could he do this? There's words in it. He doesn't even know how to read. And he's walking closer together, and the father says, did your mother help you do that? The little boy says, no, Daddy, I did all myself. And he said, son, how in the world did you put that together? He said, well, Daddy, it really wasn't hard at all. Because on the back of the paper, there was a picture of a man. And I knew that if I put the man back together right, the world would come out okay. Hey, you know what? You get the man. You get Jesus Christ right in your life, and your whole world will come together right. You know what? It's about getting Christ. And this is, come unto me. Not your programs, not your money, not your possessions, not all the things of this world. Come on to me. I'll tell you what rest requires. Number one, it requires a Savior. If we turn toward anything or anyone to solve, satisfy, or secure our needs, we have made that our Savior. Let's look at number two. Rest requires a saturation. Rest requires not only a Savior, rest requires a saturation. Now you said, Jim, you use that word because it starts with S, and I take it all of your other words are going to start with S. They do. But this might be the most important word to find rest. Because I'm going to tell you, if you do not apply saturation, it's not going to happen. Now, the saturation here, I love this definition. Saturation, the act or result of supplying so much of something that no more can be accepted. This state comes from concentration and continuation. All right, let me explain. Saturation. There was a man named Duncan Campbell that was very instrumental in the Welsh revival of the turn of the 19th century, of the 20th century. And Duncan Campbell, it said his definition of revival was a community saturated with God. That's a good word for revival. A community saturated with God. A writer on revival named Brian Edwards has written a book entitled A People Saturated with God. And what does it mean to be saturated? It means you can't put anything more in it. And there's a saturation. Now, I have something today. I've got a little bowl of water here, and I have a sponge. Now, I'm going to put this sponge in this bowl of water, and let's see what happens. And you say, well, if it's a sponge, Brother Scheller, it will absorb the water. Well, let's see. Now, I've got that sponge in that water, and nothing's happening. And Brother Scheller, it's still wrapped. Good observation. So because it is still wrapped, even though it's in the water, it's not saturated. Now let me explain something to you, because this is really important, especially about being in this ministry, about being in this church. We can be around the Word of God. We can be reading the Word of God. We can be hearing the Word of God preached. I think in 3 years of being here, there is something that is absolutely amazing to me. I have heard probably the greatest preaching I have ever heard in my life in the last 3 years. I mean that. And we almost hear it every day of our lives. How many messages? I've been preaching for 36 years. But in the last 3 years, I've heard more messages. But I want to tell you something. Just hearing a bunch of messages does not get you saturated. Oh, we're saturated here with the Word of God. Doesn't necessarily mean it's being picked up. It doesn't, Brother Shetler, Pastor Chapel preaches it. Oh, wow, Sunday night messages. That one on the children in Exodus was incredible. But I'm going to tell you something. Just hearing the Word, Just being around the world, the word, just having all of it doesn't mean we're picking it up. Now, I have another sponge here. Brother Shelley, are you going to drop that water? I don't know. I feel like I'm going to. And I have another sponge here. Now, I'm going to put this sponge in the water. Now, this sponge is just sopping it up. Ooh, man. Ooh, man. You just know. Brother Shelley, we're not listening to the illustration. We know you're going to get wet. But we'll see. Look at this. You just squeeze it, and it just comes out. Wouldn't it be great in your life that when you get squeezed, the Word of God just came out like that? I'm serious. Wouldn't it be just great that something happens in your life and there's a little bit of tension, there's a little bit, and God just comes out? You know how that happens? Is when you're saturated. Now you say, well, Brother Shetler, how do you get saturated, just in case, how do you get saturated with God's Word? Well, here it is. Look what it says, large A. Meditation of God's Word can produce a saturation of Christ in our life. Now, we're not talking about Far Eastern mysticism here. This kind of meditation is what's going to give us our rest. You see, we can know so many things and we can be doing so many things and still not have the Word have saturated us. But the meditation, there's four parts to meditation. First of all is knowledge. You know it. Then there's understanding. Maybe you memorize it or whatever. And you've got it. I know this and I really understand this. You know, I'll teach a class here to our college students. And I sense when I'm teaching, they're like, yeah, I got it. And there's an understanding. But that does not mean anything has happened with that yet. Oh, with the Word of God, it cannot stop with just knowledge and understanding. The two other points become imperative. There has to be a personalization, and then there has to be a practice. It is not how much information that we are saturated with. It's how much application that we have in our life. In other words, the Word of God has not saturated you until there is application of what God wants. Now, there's a verse, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is, anyone know what the next word is? Whose mind is stayed. Now, in the Hebrew, it isn't the word for saturate. Okay, it isn't the same word. But there is an idea there, though. Whose mind is stayed on him. In other words, there is a personalization and an application to what I'm reading that makes it a part of my life. This, I believe, is what gives the rest to the soul. Because here's what happens. Things begin to happen, and I'm going to bring it back out. I want you to see this again. So things begin to happen in my life. What am I saturated with? If I'm saturated with myself, that's what's going to come out. But if I'm saturated with God's Word, and it's a part of my life, how do I respond to the squeezes? Well, what comes out? God's Word comes out. God comes out of my life. Oh, hey, wasn't it interesting? Wasn't it interesting that Brother Rule said, don't put one of these in your yard unless you've done what first? Mowed your lawn. Isn't that interesting? Don't put one of these in your car unless you're gonna driveway. All right, here's what he's trying to say. Hey, listen, there's a testimony that goes with it, isn't there? There's a life that goes with it. And that's where the saturation part of God's Word, it isn't just what we say. It isn't that our car has 30 of these in the windows. It's the way we drive that car. Matter of fact, if you want to keep people away from coming to service here, put about 30 of these in your window. That's going to cause problems. But put these in your window and then drive terribly. Go ahead and put that yard sign in your yard and throw a bunch of trash out there. They're not going to want to come. You see, when you're saturated with something, it isn't just what you know. It's not your little sign. It's not your little thing in the window. It's your life. And when you're squeezed, it comes out in every area. Rest requires a Savior. Rest requires a saturation. Let me go through this real quickly. Number three, rest requires a structure. I won't spend a lot of time on this one, but I do believe this is very important. Rest requires a structure. Now, the Bible says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. A godly peace and quiet are intentional. They're not accidental. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, I am a very spontaneous person, and I love diversity. Structure is almost a bad word with me. But I have learned this in my life. Jim, if you're going to have peace, if you're going to have rest, there has to be some structure to it. Think about it for just a moment. People that you know that just live very peaceful lives, probably they're, really routine. I'd call that boring. Well, hold on for just a moment. There may be some truth to that. But is it possible for us to put in a very diverse life, in a very busy life, in a life that loves spontaneity, can we still put structure? Oh, I think we must. I think we have to put routine. I think there's got to be some things that are still structured and organized in our life, because that does give us security. That does give us peace. Godly peace and quiet are intentional, not accidental. I mean, you have to exercise. When you go to a gym, there has to be resistance. There, you repeat the exercise over and over again. And that's what builds it. So there is structure. There's things that have to happen. Now, with your Bibles, if you would just turn to one other passage, I just think this is maybe the greatest passage on rest in the entire Bible, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, I believe the first time I ever, I might have read it before, but I never understood it. The first time I ever read Hebrews 4, 10 and 11, and understood what it just said, I started to laugh. I said, well, that's the funniest, how can that, that's the craziest thing in the world. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about Israel not going into the one generation of Israel because of unbelief, never got into the rest of the promised land. Well, that promised land is Jesus Christ to us. And many Christians do not get rest because they never find their place in Christ. But look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. By the way, part of our definition there. As God did from his. Now look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You say, Brother Shelley, that doesn't make any sense. So we're supposed to labor to enter into rest. Yes. What's the laboring? The laboring is the ceasing of self-effort. The laboring is, Lord, I got a constant, and here's what you need. You must have yearly, monthly, weekly, daily, and hourly routines to have a quiet soul. You got to labor at rest. Labor, there is a structure that has to be formed in your life that you've got to protect yourself from some things. There's some things, you know what? I can't let this in. This is, you got to prioritize. There has to be some organization. There has to be some structure in your life. And it is deliberate. And there is a labor to it. Some of you just say, you know what? I'm just going to rest and just let it go in my Christ. No, that will not produce rest. You will not have peace. Structure is a very important element to a restful soul. We have to have routines. There has to be organization. There is training by discipline. You must, and I love the, I wrote these down, a yearly thing. You know, they did that in Israel. They had feast every year. And that would get us back to rest. Monthly, weekly, we call it the Sabbath, the Shabbat. We need that daily. And hourly routines to have a quiet soul. Number four, and we're done. Brother Scheller, I need this thing about rest. Man, we live in a world that is so unrestful. Well, you got to have a Savior. It requires a Savior. It requires a saturation. It requires a structure. And number four, rest requires a submission. It requires a submission. Stop struggling with God and start trusting Him. Stop your struggling with God. Would you not agree that the majority of the reasons why we do not have rest is because we're not because of the devil? It's because we're fighting God. We are struggling with God in our life. We're trying to make this happen. We're trying to put this in our life. We're trying to get this done. And we just need to rest and submit to God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Some of you sacrifice unbelievably for the name of Christ, and yet God says, you know, it'd be a lot better if you just submitted to me. All of the sacrifices that you're doing, all of the things and changes that you're making in your life, I know you're trying to do it for me, but come on to me. Man, my yoke is not hard. My burden is not heavy. Well, there's a guy in the Bible, and I'm going to give you a moment to turn to it, because I know you have it right there, and you can just read it in your paper if you want, but just for a good exercise for us, let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. And as you're turning, and it'll take you a while to get there, I'm sure, but as you're turning to Habakkuk, let me tell you a little bit about this man and about this book. It's pretty simple. It's just three chapters. And here's what you have. You have a godly man. He's a righteous man. He loves the Lord, and he hates what's happening in Israel. He loves his country. Don't you love America? He loves his country. He loves Israel. But Israel are just acting terribly. They're living in sin. They've gotten into idolatry. And Habakkuk struggles with something. He doesn't have rest. He says, God, why don't you judge Israel? Why do you allow them to get away with sin? God, I do not understand. I cannot come to grips. My heart is so stirred up about my country. It needs judgment. It needs your righteousness. Why don't you do something? Chapter 1. Chapter 2, God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I too love Israel, Habakkuk, and I am going to judge Israel. Well, good, it's about time. And I'm going to use the Chaldeans to do it. What? Now, wait a second. We're bad. We know we're bad and we need help. But the Chaldeans are worse than us. Wait a second here. I mean, okay, I understand that you're going to judge us, and you should, but you're going to use somebody worse than us to judge us? No. The Chaldeans really need to be judged. Hey, you know what? It'd be like ISIS judging America. Because we would say, oh, man, yeah, boy, America needs judgment. Yeah, from ISIS? Oh, no. ISIS is worse than us. That is exactly what Habakkuk is struggling with. He is struggling with, hey, listen, those Chaldeans are worse than us. Now, enter in the definition of his name. The name Habakkuk is very interesting because it can go one of two ways. It's the same word. It can mean, get this, wrestle, struggle, to wrestle with somebody. That's what his name means, to wrestle. However, in the proper context, it can also mean to embrace. The Hebrew word to wrestle and the Hebrew word to embrace is Habakkuk. It can be the same name. So here's what happens. In the course of the book, Habakkuk went from, God, you got to do something, to Habakkuk saying, God, the just shall live by faith. Key phrase in the book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. To Habakkuk saying, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to embrace you. It is then that Habakkuk gets peace in his soul. Some of you are wrestling with God. God, this is not the way I want it. God, this is what I... And you're fighting him. And now what you need to do to have rest is you need to submit and you need to embrace him and trust him. What a difference. Now the book ends incredibly. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, well, that's not a good thing. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, well, that's not a good thing. The labor of the olive shall fail, that's not a good thing. And the field shall yield no meat, that's not a good thing. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, that's not a good thing. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Wow, Brother Shuttle, that's got to be the most depressing verse in the Old Testament. Look at the next verse. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How does he do it? The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Wow. What a difference. Okay, Lord, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is all bad stuff. Okay, there's no olives, there's no fruit, the sheep are in trouble, the oxen are, it's a mess. But I got to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop fighting you, and I'm going to start trusting you. And rest in peace comes to Habakkuk's soul. Some of you are in here right now, and you are upset with God. There are, God, I just get out. And you know what you need to do? To go, God, I'm going to trust you. And you need to embrace him. By the way, some of you are not saved, and you have really fought with God. You know what today needs to be? You want peace in your soul? You want rest for your soul? Stop and say, God, I'm going to embrace Jesus Christ at the cross. And it's amazing what it does.